I want to take up in volume 13. At January the 28th, 1922, how Jesus opened for us many founts in his divine will. Louisa said, I was praying, and my sweet Jesus drew me to himself, and transforming me completely into himself, he told me. Now, this is the issue for us, that we have to be transformed completely into Jesus. We have to become other Christs so that we look like him. What I mean by that is the expression is his. The look is his. The gaze is his. The word is his. The works are his. The thoughts are his. We've got to be transformed completely into him. And the way we do it is that we fuse as often as possible. So Jesus said, my daughter, let us pray together. Now, I want to give you Matthew 18, verses 19 to 20, where Jesus said that if two of us come together, if two of you come together, I am in the midst of you. So here's Louisa praying with him for whatever God is wanting at this point. Let us pray together so as to hold heaven in our power. Look at that. To pray with Jesus is to hold heaven in your power. And it is to prevent the earth from falling even more into the current of evil. Now, this is power where power actually exists. If you want to know how to influence the earth, let's stop talking about the things that everybody else is talking about and thinking the way they're thinking and just get on with. Let us get on with praying through, with and in Jesus in the divine will, because you hold heaven in your power and you can prevent more evil upon the earth. I think that's fantastic. So Louisa said, we prayed together. And then Jesus added, while on earth, my humanity saw itself as very narrow before the divinity. So this is the limitation of human flesh. And he's trying to tell us that our sense that we have of ourselves as nothing and miserable, as small, and how could you possibly have these great effects upon heaven and earth, that is understandable. That we just accept it, and we just accept his word that we can go beyond that and have this great effect upon the world. While on earth, he said, my humanity saw itself as very narrow before the divinity. And since my humanity was inseparable from the divinity because he had the hypostatic union, that's H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-T-I-C, hypostatic union. He said, I did nothing but enter into the immensity of the eternal will. He's telling us what to do. We do what he did. We echo everything that he did and said. So he said, because my humanity saw itself very narrow before the divinity, but it was inseparable from the divinity. So he said, I did nothing except enter into the immensity of the eternal will. We call that fusing. And he said, I did nothing other but open many founts for the good of creatures. See, everything is for God's glory and for the salvation of the human race. In fact, Jesus said, since they were being opened by a man-God, I could give the human family the right to approach these fonts and to take whatever they wanted. Now, this invitation has been given at different levels throughout salvation history. So I want to give you Isaiah 12:3, come and drink deeply from the wells of salvation. And the beauty for us living in the divine will is that when we go back and read something like Isaiah 12:3. Isaiah read it at the level he was at. The people read that at the level they were at. the saints in the New Testament read that at the level they were at in redemption, and now we read it at the level we're at in divine will. It's the same text from the same God who knew that all these levels were there. Because that's one of the things we know about God's holy word, and that is that there are many levels in it. And it's only as you yourself shift from one level to another that you begin to appreciate the fact that God's word incorporated the new level that you're at as well. And it has incorporated the highest level, that we are called to drink deeply from the divine will. It's wonderful. And they can take whatever they want, he said. And we've heard him say to Louisa, come and take as much as you want. I'm delighted if you take more. Therefore, Jesus said, I formed the fount of love, the fount of prayer, the fount of reparation, the fount of forgiveness, the fount of my, we say, precious blood, and the fount of my glory. So there are all these founts, and different people are led to dig more deeply into one or the other. I don't know how many dig into them all, but I want to give you John 7, 37 to 39, where again Jesus said, come and drink from this fount. And eventually you will be so overflowing that out of your own heart will flow fountains of living water for others. Everything is for others. It's for God's glory on the one side, and it's for the salvation of souls on the other. Now, do you want to know who agitates these founts as to make them rise and overflow in such a way that all the earth may be inundated? Jesus said. Excuse me? He said, do you want to know who agitates these founts? These founts exist. Who makes them overflow? It is the soul who enters into my will. That's us who fuse in the divine will. And as the soul enters, if she wants to love, she approaches the fount of love. And by loving, or even placing the intention to love, I think that's fantastic. If you even place the intention to love, it has the same effect. I think that's fantastic. He's made it so easy for us. Even by placing the intention to love, she agitates the fount. Being agitated, the waters swell, they overflow, and they flood the whole earth. Now, we've all got used to the teaching here that everything we do in the divine will affects every soul, past, present, and future. And that, I find, is one of the most attractive things in this divine will mission that we have. Because I've always worried about all the generations that went before us. I'm not even thinking of Christian generations. I'm not even thinking of the Jewish people, the chosen people who had the covenant with Moses. I'm thinking of all the people before that. And all the people who, even now, up to the 20th century afterwards, do not know the Christ, do not know this treasure. They're the ones I worry about. And I it's not just today or yesterday I worried about it. I've been worrying about it since I was a very small child. And I remember telling my father when I was only about 6 or 7 years of age that I was having nightmares about all the millions of people who were going to hell because they didn't know Jesus. And they were not able to drink from this fountain. And my dad, who knew his scriptures, brought me to John chapter 10. And I think it's verse 10. Other sheep I have that do not belong to this fold, and them also I will bring. And that was, I think, the first conscious verse of scripture that I took into my being and slept with it at night. I could sleep if there were other sheep that he would bring into his fold. And that's why I find it so attractive in the divine will, that the other sheep includes everybody. those ancient pharaohs who worshipped the sun because they didn't know there was a maker for the sun. They just didn't get back that other step. And it would break me completely that they would be lost eternally just because they couldn't make that other step. And all the people of all the ancient religions who managed to touch some truths but didn't get through to the fullness. But now in the divine will, we can pass all this grace and all this blessing and all this understanding and absolutely everything to them. I think what's going to shock us when we arrive in heaven is to see just how many people are there, and they will say, I'm here because of you. Thank you. So Jesus says, the waters, when they're agitated, they swell and they overflow to flood the whole earth. Sometimes this agitating is so intense, he says, that the waves rise up so high that they actually touch heaven and they flood the celestial fatherland as well. Now notice he says, sometimes. He doesn't say it happens all the time. Sometimes the intensity of our prayer is not as deep as others. Sometimes the intensity of our prayer can go very deep. Sometimes it can be quite superficial. So he says, sometimes this agitating is so intense that the waves rise up so high as to touch heaven and flood the celestial fatherland. So if the soul wants to pray or repair or ask for forgiveness for sinners or to give Jesus glory, she agitates the founts of prayer, reparation or forgiveness. And they rise and they overflow and they flood everyone. So, how many goods did my humanity not impetrate for man? I left the doors open, he said, so that they might enter and with all ease. Now, it's very wonderful. Jesus left the doors open for us to enter into the divine will. He left his tomb open so that we could enter into the resurrection. And he tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that he's always knocking at the doors of our hearts to ask us to open. He's open, but are we? And the problem we have in a society that has degenerated as much as today is that hearts have closed to Christ, and they're closing more and more and more. Christ is being eliminated from the earth. He's open, they're closed. So the few that are open need to open more and more and more to affect everybody else. So he said, I left the doors open so that they can come in with all ease, but how few are those who actually do enter. So let's come to January the 30th, 1922. The truths are new creations. This is very, very interesting. And the truth is light, and light extends by itself. So he's explaining how it is that here in the privacy of my own house that I can fuse and make these acts in the divine will, and that they will diffuse to absolutely everybody. So Louisa said, as I was in my usual state, my adorable Jesus came, and seeing me all reluctant to manifest and write what he tells me, with such an imposing look as to make me tremble, he said, my daughter, my word is creative. I want to give you Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is alive and active. It cuts like any double-edged sword. It can get through the place that divides the soul from the spirit and joints from the marrow, and no created thing can hide from him before whom we have to give an account of ourselves. The word of God is an it and a him. It's an it in the Bible. It's a him in the word incarnate. So we have to understand that the Bible, the words we read in the Bible, are Jesus. And what we receive in the Eucharist is the same Jesus incarnate. It's the word and the word. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1, the I want of God created absolutely everything, brought everything into being. We see in the Gospels that the I want of the God incarnate healed the sick and raised the dead and cleansed the lepers and forgave everybody. So the word of God is creative. So let me give you an example in your own personal life. If God actually speaks to you, many people imagine that God speaks to them, but you can discern whether he has or he hasn't. If God has actually spoken to you, it is completely and totally impossible to erase those words. Those words become flesh inside of you. They become part of your being. So, if God says to you, forgive, that forgiveness becomes part of your being. And that forgiveness becomes part of who you are. And he empowers you to forgive. I think that we who live in the divine will must become forgiveness as Jesus became forgiveness. And we must forgive everybody we've ever met, every man, woman and child ever involved in our lives, even if you met them just in passing on a street. We must forgive, 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 forgive. It's the key to heaven and it's the key to earth. Forgiveness is the heroic face of love. And when we forgive in the divine will, we can smile at Jesus and say, you and I give them divine forgiveness. So I make sure I do an exercise on that every single night. That every single human being from Adam to Zachary is not only given his divine forgiveness, but mine in his. My little drop of water in the wine of his forgiveness. Extremely important. Extremely important. Of all the things that our human race needs, more than anything else, it's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because forgiveness will release them to begin looking at God. So Jesus says, my daughter, my word is creative. And when I speak, making known a truth that belongs to me, it is nothing less than new divine creations that I make in the soul. And just as when I created the heavens with one single fiat, I stretched them out and I studded them with billions of stars, so much so there's not one place of the earth from which this heaven cannot be seen. And if some parts it could not be seen, it would be a dishonor for the creative power. And some could say that the creative force did not have the power to extend everywhere. So for all of that, I want to give you Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. And Luke 18:27, when you pray, in the divine will, nothing is impossible. Very important. In the same way, he said, my truths are more than heavens, which I would want to make known to all, from one end of the earth to the other, to make them pass from mouth to mouth like many stars, to adorn the heaven of the truths that I manifested. So here's Jesus saying, absolutely, he wants these truths to go from mouth to mouth. He wants eventually everybody to know. It seems an almighty task at this particular point, but that's nothing to him. There's nothing impossible with God. And that's the beauty. We don't have to worry. We only have to do what we can do in our circumstances. If the creature wanted to hide my truths, that's like putting the lamp under the lampstand. So I want to give you Matthew 5, verses 14 to 17 there. Your light is to shine before everyone so that they will see and give glory to God. And that light is the truths. You're going to read this now. And if we put it under a bushel, we would be very responsible before God. Because we know. If the creature wanted to hide my truths, it would be as if she wanted to prevent me from creating the heavens. And by the secret she would want to keep, she would dishonor me. And if someone wanted to prevent others from looking at the heavens, at the sun, and all other things created by me, so as not to make me known. Oh, I wouldn't like to stand before God in judgment, have to answer for that, would you? Ah, my daughter, the truth is light. God is light, the truth is light. God is love, the truth is love. The truth is light, and light extends by itself. In other words, once we fuse in the divine will and do these acts in the divine will does the rest. That's why you read in your little booklet, "You desire it and I will do it." But in order for the truth to extend, it's necessary to make it known. We have to pass it on. The rest it'll do by itself. Otherwise, it will remain compressed without the good being able to illuminate and to follow the course it wants. Therefore, be attentive and do not prevent me from extending the light of my truths. That's why we have to stop being shy about sharing this with others. Okay, you're not a scripture scholar and you're not a theologian and you're not this and you're not that and you're not the other. Louisa didn't even have primary education. We have no excuse, none whatsoever. So let's come to February the 2nd, 1922. The divine will is seed that multiplies the images of God. In order for Jesus to operate in us, it takes the highest equality in all things. Let's come to this seed. The divine will is seed. Now, if you have a notebook with you, I hope you have, I want you to look back at January the 25th, 1922, where we were told that these truths about the divine will are divine seeds. Okay? Look at the parables in Matthew about the seeds as well. Matthew 13. There are several parables about the seeds there, therefore I'm not going to give you any particular verses, but it begins at verse 1. You have the sower sowing the seed, and there are four different types of responses to the seed. Now we'll revisit that in a higher volume, where the Lord tells us there are four different levels at which we can respond to the divine will. But I always like to wait until the Lord reveals it. I just want to tell you it's there. This morning, beloved Jesus came, all goodness and sweetness. He was carrying a rope around his neck and an instrument in his hand, and he wanted to do something. Then he removed the rope from his neck and he put it around mine. And then he fixed the instrument at the centre of my person. That's interiorly. And with the ruler, which he made rotate through a little wheel that was in the centre of the instrument, he measured me all over. Now, this measuring line is very, very important. And I want to let you go back to Ezekiel chapter 42, verses 15 to 19, Zechariah 2:1, and then you can look up 2 Corinthians 10:12. When the Lord comes to measure us, this is not quite a judgment, but he's certainly doing an assessment to see, have we actually used the material that he's given to us? What have we done with all the stuff? So you could think of it as a check, you know. So he measured me all over to see whether he would find all the parts of my person equal. Strange way to put it. He was all attentive on looking at whether the ruler, in rotating, would find perfect equality. And as he found it, he heaved a sigh of great contentment, saying, "Had I not found her equal, I would not have accomplished what I want. At any cost, I am determined to make her a portent of grace." Now, what is this equality? We all know people who are holy, people who are religious, and they can be very kind on the one hand, but they could be stingy about something else. In other words, there isn't equality of virtue. They could be very prayerful people, and yet they could be snappy and angry. The equality isn't there. And it's the equality of all the virtues your entire person is being transformed, not just one part of you, all of you. And that's why I think it's so important to say to the Lord, I fuse all of me in all of you. I want all of me transformed into you. All of me, all, nothing left out. Body, soul and spirit. Because this equality is terribly important for stability. And it's terribly important for immutability as well. Now, that little wheel, Louisa said, which is at the centre, seemed to be a little circle of sun. Now, she means light. She keeps on using the word S-U-N when she's talking about light. That little wheel seemed to be a circle of light. Of course it's a circle of light, because the divine will is light. And Jesus gazed at himself within it, of course, because he's the divine will. So what he's looking at here is to see, is his image correct in her? That the image isn't distorted. So if I'm saying to you that I live a spiritual life, but there's some part of me that you know is a contradiction to what I'm saying, then the image of Jesus is distorted. He looks at me and he says, uh-uh, that's not me. I couldn't possibly have that aberration. So Jesus gazed at himself within it to see whether his adorable person would appear as whole, as complete. So am I a complete picture of him? Now, miniature, all right, but complete. Okay, we can only be miniatures. I love miniatures, I don't know about you. We can only be miniatures, but it has to be complete, it has to be perfect. And I said to you before that I love the fact that the Pope who canonized St. Therese of Lisieux said that she was a perfect miniature of Christ. Notice the perfect. Now, perfect means complete. And Louisa says here that the image did appear, and Jesus was all contempt, and he seemed to pray. In the meantime, another little wheel of light descended from heaven, similar to the one that I had in the centre of my being, and without detaching its rays from heaven. They identified with each other. That is the divine will in heaven identifying with the divine will in Louisa, because there's only one divine will. They identified with each other, and Jesus impressed them in me with his most holy hands and added, for now, I have made the incision. I have placed the seal. That's the seal of the divine will. Okay. And we'll come to that seal in volume 14, September the 5th, 1922. He will continue speaking about that seal. I have now placed the seal. Then I will take care of developing what I have done. So Louisa has been in the divine will 32 years. And it's now he's placing the seal on it. The work is done. I find that very interesting, because all of us are trying to live in the divine will. I wonder how many of us have reached the stage that he's putting the seal on it, because the image of the divine will in me is the same as the image of the divine will in heaven. That the image of Jesus in me is identical to the image of Jesus in heaven. Only then will he put the seal on it. It's finished. It's complete. Now, it is only volume 13, and we've still to go to volume 36, We will only be halfway in volume 18. So the extraordinary thing is that getting to this point, it's still only building up to what he wants. So we have to hurry and let him put this seal upon us. And then he said, I will take care of developing it. So from here on in, he's going to be developing the seal and developing the work that is he has done in Louisa. So Louisa said, she remained absolutely amazed. And she said, I don't know what it was. I just understood that in order for Jesus to operate in us, it takes the highest equality in all things. Otherwise, he operates at one level of the soul and we destroy it at some other. You see, she's got the first lesson. And that is that if we're not surrendered in some area of our lives, then it means that what the Lord is trying to do in us is being spoiled all the time. So she gets that. Unequal things, she said, are always annoying and defective. And if one wants to place something on them, there is the risk that the unequal side may let it fall to the ground. In other words, you continue to have trouble until everything is perfect. She wants to bear everything. So, oh, sorry about that. So she gives an example. A soul who's not always the same, that is the equality. One day she wants to do good and she wants to bear everything. And another day she no longer wants to be recognized. She can no. Sorry, I'm making a real mess. A soul who is not always the same. One day she wants to do good and she wants to bear everything. Another day she can no longer be recognized. She's indolent. She's impatient. See what I mean? That all the virtues need to be balanced. Therefore, one cannot rely on her at all. So I want to give you a reference here from volume 7, January the 30th, 1906, to look up this for more information. Because it's given to you there. What is being said here in one sentence is being given to you there in a message. After this, Jesus came back and having drawn me into his will, he said, my daughter, as the seed is cast upon the earth. Now, there's your Matthew 13, the sower sowing his seed. Okay. The earth makes the seed that was sown germinate and multiply. My will extends more than the earth. Now, we know that his will is the seed. He's just told us that. Whereas when you're reading Matthew 13, the seed is the word of God. But Jesus is the word of God. And the divine will is Jesus' will. He has a human will and a divine will. So whether you're reading it on the level of the past or now, you're reading the correct thing. My will extends more than the earth. It casts the seed of my volition into souls, and it makes many other images similar to me germinate and multiply. So you can see that he is looking for other Christs upon the earth. In fact, he's been looking for that since 2,000 years ago. But the other Christs were the Christs representing his humanity. We're the Christs representing his humanity and divinity. So I want to give you John 10, 10 to 16, the other sheep that I have that I want to bring in. So the divine will casts the seed of my will into souls, and it makes many other images similar to me germinate and multiply. In other words, it makes the great sons of God represented by Romans 8:19. My volition makes my children germinate and it multiplies them. Now, when you read John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about my disciples, but my disciples are my children. You know that by reading John 14, 15 and 16. My volition makes my children germinate and it multiplies them. Germinate means that we grow spiritually and it multiplies them. However, know that the acts done in my will are like the sun. Everyone takes the light and the heat and the good that the sun contains. Nor can anyone prevent someone else from enjoying the goods that the sun gives. Without anyone defrauding anybody else, everybody can enjoy it. So every single one of us can have as much as we want of the divine will. We're not defrauding anybody else. It's not possible. They're all owners of the sun, he said. Everyone can say the sun is mine. In the same way, the acts done in my will, more than the sun, are wanted and demanded by all souls. Now he says wanted and demanded, but the vast majority of them, this is completely unconscious. They have this ache inside of them. I want something and I don't know what I want. And they try to drown it in alcohol or drugs or aberrant sex or whatever, whatever. But that cry in the depths of their being, that I want in the depths of their being, is in fact to enter into the divine will. Because they were made for that. The past generations await these acts, Jesus said, so as to receive the dazzling light of my will over everything that they have done. The present ones await them so as to feel fertilized, fecundated is the awful word that's used here, so as to feel fertilized and invested with this light. The future ones await them as the fulfillment of the good that they will do. So, in sum, the divine will is me. The divine will is God. We have to tell everybody the divine will is the essence of God. So they can't have a problem with the divine will. Although many religious people do, because they're confusing what we're talking about. The divine will is God. He said, my will is me. And the acts done in my will always go around within the endless wheel of eternity to become light, life and heat for all. So now we come to the last message in volume 13, and it's February the 4th, 1922. The souls who live in the divine will take part in the eternal activity of the divine will by going around within it. So this is a very important message. He's going to talk about the wheel of eternity. So Jesus said to Louisa, my daughter, the souls who live in my will are the little wheels that rotate around the great wheel of eternity. I think the Swiss watch is a good image of this. You've got the tiny wheels and then you've got the major wheel, and the major wheel is running all the tiny wheels. My will is the motion and the life of the wheel of endless eternity. And as they enter into my will to pray, to love, to operate, etc., the wheel of eternity makes them go around within its interminable circumference. Now we're inside the wheel of eternity once we fuse. And since in that wheel they find all that has been done, must be done, and all that should be done but is not done, as they rotate, they cast light and divine waves into what has to be done and must be done, giving divine honour to the Creator in the name of all. The thing that's incredible there is divine honour, something worthy of God. Okay. But you can only do it within the wheel of eternity, therefore inside of the divine will. And so we fill up all the voids for the people in the past and the present and the future, and the voids in our own lives as well. And they redo what has not been done by creatures. Oh, how beautiful it is to see a soul enter into my will. As she enters, the great wheel of eternity winds her up. I love that expression. The great wheel of eternity winds her up to make her go around within its great expanse. And the little wheel does its eternal rounds. We say, I love you to him for everybody and for everything, forever. And we love it. The winding of the great wheel puts her in communication with all the divine windings. And while she goes round, she does all that her creator himself does. He's sending his I love yous to us through all of creation and through everything that he's providing for us. And we return the I love yous back to him in the name of all. Therefore, they are as though the first and the last to be created by me. First, because we go ahead to do it for everybody. And the last is that we bring everybody in. Because in going around, they find themselves at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. Excuse me for using an awful image here. The image of the sheepdog, who rounds up the sheep, gathers them all, gets them through the gate, gets them out to where they have to go, and goes behind them to make sure they actually do it. And if any of them are straying, then the sheepdog goes along the side and puts them back into the herd. Therefore, they are as though the first and the last to be created by me, because in going around, they find themselves at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. So, they will be like the crown of the whole human family. They will be the glory, the honour, and the substitution of all. And the return to God of the whole order of things created by him. What a mission to have. Therefore, let your rounds be continuous in my will. I will give you the winding, and you will be ready to receive it, won't you? He says. And then he added, you've not spoken about all the rounds that the little wheel of your will does within the great wheel of eternity. And Louisa replied, how could I speak about them if I don't know? And Jesus said, as the soul enters into my will, even with a simple adhesion, with an abandonment, he's not saying you've got to be saying words morning, noon and night. Because in the spiritual realm, words aren't actually necessary. The intention, the connection, the adhesion to his will, he says, this does it. I don't know if that releases you from the big burden of I have to do my rounds, I have to do my rounds, I have to do my rounds. Because we're so silly, we think that everything has to be in human words. No, you can take the whole thing and just say to him, I love you for everything. I love you in the name of everyone. I bring them all into my arms and into your arms. It's much simpler than people are making out. He says, as the soul enters into my will, even with a simple adhesion, with an abandonment, I wind her so as to make her go round. And do you know how many times she goes round? She goes round as many times for as many thinking intelligences, for as many gazes as creatures give, for as many words as they speak, for as many works as they do, and as many steps as they take. Well, if that all had to be put into words, you'd never stop talking. And even with all the talking, you'd never cover it. It's done by entering into the divine will. They go around in each divine act, in each motion, at each gaze which descends from heaven. In sum, they form their round in anything that is done in heaven and on earth. The rounds of these little wheels are fast and rapid, so that they cannot calculate them, as Louisa has just said. How can I talk about it if I don't know? But I count them all, he said. That's Luke 12, 7. He counts even the hairs on our head. First, I count them to take the glory and the eternal love that they give me, and then to fuse all the eternal good, and then to give them the capacity of surpassing everything, then to be able to embrace everyone, and finally to become the crown of everything. You only need to read that slowly. If you want to write it down in a notebook, sometimes I find it's much easier if you just label it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then the enormity of what you're reading actually hits you. But now we've come to the end of volume 13. God bless.